May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. And so, just like that, a blanket was lowered from the sky to the ground at Peter's feet. There was a beautiful meat and cheese platter on it, all different kinds of meats and cheeses. There was a deep battered fried chicken for those who can eat gluten. There was gluten-free options like grilled salmon. There was fine fillets and hot dogs, goat cheese and cheddar cheese. You name it, it was there. All the food from the different animals, ones that were okay to eat, ones that were clean, and ones which were forbidden. But then the Spirit said, "It's okay, Peter. You can eat it all. Calories don't count today. Because all that I have made is clean. No need to worry about your high cholesterol, your diabetes, your intolerances. I have made it, and all shall be well." Now, wouldn't that be great, not having to worry about food restrictions, high cholesterol, diabetes, allergies, or calories? God made all, and all was equal and pure. Now, this passage from Acts, it's actually not just talking about food. It's about who is part of God's beloved community. And as our psalmist writes, "What a wildly wonderful world, God. You made it all, with wisdom at your side, made earth overflow from your wonderful creations." So Peter gets the message that God made the world, that God made all creatures, all people, and all are beloved. So that's easy to say, easy to think. But do our actions support those words? Now, you might remember, I spoke about Reverend Dr. Ben Chavez, a UCC pastor, a few months ago when we were doing racial justice as our focus month. And now we're into environmental justice. He was a member of the Wilmington 10 when 9 black men and 1 white woman were wrongly convicted of a firebombing at a grocery store in Wilmington, North Carolina. Well, that happened, and now fast forward 11 years, when one night, Reverend Chavez was driving on a quiet, dark road through the rolling tobacco fields in North Carolina. All of a sudden, he looked and he saw in his rearview mirror the flashing lights. Now, he knew he was a marked man because he had been a leader of protest in Warren County. It was over there in North Carolina with the decision about dumping 40,000 cubic yards of soil which had been contaminated. 40,000 cubic yards. And this was on the black farming community. They dumped all of this waste, which was like 120 football fields at 3 feet high. So Reverend Chavez had been part of the protest. He had been one of the leaders. And he knew that, well, the police were apt to pull him for anything. So he was pulled over and he asked, "What did I do wrong, officer?" The answer shocked him. He told me, I quote, "I was driving too slow." Chavez was arrested, thrown in jail. And when that cell door slammed at the jail, he shouted as he gripped the metal bars and declared, "This is racism. This is environmental racism." Environmental racism. That's right. The UCC, well, Reverend Chavez coined that term. It was awesome because my wife Tracy, who's studying for her doctorate in higher education, came across that in one of her textbooks. And she's like, "Did you know this?" Of course I did. But later, Dr. Bullard, in his book Dumping and Dixie, defined environmental racism as any policy, practice, or directive that differentially affects or disadvantages, whether intended or not, individuals, groups, or communities based on race or color. So this term, environmental racism, grew out of a grassroots activism in response to the incident in Warren County, North Carolina. But what's not mentioned often is the young Black mother of two, Dolly Burwell, who actually is the one who sparked this movement of environmental justice. So before Reverend Chavez was pulled over, and before he began those protests, in 1970, the US government had recognized the dangers of PCBs, a chemical, short for polychlorinated biphenyls. This chemical was widely used in paints and plastics and adhesives, as well as other industry coolants. But as we tend to do, we find out later during time that this chemical was not so good for our health, that it caused birth defects, cancer, and other disorders in many of our human organs. So they banned the production of it. Now, this failed businessman, Robert Burns, had a ton of these chemicals that he had to get rid of. So he devised a scheme to illegally dump them in different places. The first location he thought about was Fort Bragg. Really, dude? But he found out that the soil there failed to absorb the liquid, so it was no go. So then he and his sons, under the cover of darkness, over three months, drove along a span of 14 counties with 30,000 gallons of this chemical. Well, it didn't take long for the state officials to notice that this 211-mile area was stained by this chemical, and these men were eventually convicted of committing an environmental crime. But North Carolina was left to clean up this mess. The governor at the time proposed treating this contaminated area, but the EPA nixed that plan. So the governor then proposed another option, dumping 10,000 truckloads of contaminated dirt that they would take from this area, taking these 10,000 truckloads and dump it instead into the soybean farm in rural Warren County. We're going to clean up that 211-mile stretch. We're just going to take all that contaminated soil and then go dump it somewhere else, they decided. And of course, that area, it wasn't the nice, you know, homes and the right next door to our neighborhoods. No, it was in a largely poor area that was nearly 60% Black. It was in the backyard of Dolly Burwell, that mother of two, that 30-year-old who was a force. This woman lived by Micah 6:8. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God? She lived by this scripture, and she, growing up, her mother always taught them, made them to believe that they were the hands and the eyes and the feet of God here on the earth. So Dolly knew it wasn't enough just to believe in justice and in scripture, but you had to take action. So she got some other women together at their church, and together they planned not to sit by quietly while these 10,000 truckloads of contaminated soil came into their home. They got up and rallied and made a protest. People started coming from all over the place to join in this march. And actually, we can go ahead and put up the picture of them sitting. There's Reverend Chavez on the screen. And then the next one with them, they actually sat and laid down in front of the dump trucks. Children often protested with their parents. More than 500 people were arrested, including our young mother of two, Dolly. She was hauled away actually 5 times for her civil unrest. But yet all of these actions, all the attention, it didn't matter. The protests failed. They continued dumping the soil. So in Warren County, the battle had been lost. But across America, a larger fight was just beginning for environmental justice. 5 years later, in 1987, our denomination, the United Church of Christ, put out a report titled Toxic Waste and Race in the United States, a national report on the racial and social economic characteristics of communities with hazardous waste sites. It's a long title, but it was the first report of any kind, and it found that race, even more so than class, was shown to be a determining factor where hazardous, toxic sites were built and maintained. This sparked a series of governmental actions for environmental racism and environmental justice. Now, the findings that the UCC found weren't surprising. I mean, I think all of us would probably stand up and march and yell when they wanted to build or dump contaminated soil right there in Mill Creek Park or somewhere nearby. We would all stand up and say, not in my backyard. I mean, who wants a landfill, a trash incinerator, a compressor station, or any other environmental hazard or hazardous materials right next to where they're living? But if it's not here, then where does it go? Today, Black people are nearly four times as likely to die from exposure to pollution than white people are. According to the Fumes Across the Fence Line, a recent study by the Clean Air Task Force, they found that African Americans are exposed to 38% more polluted air than their white counterparts. And they are 75% more likely to live in communities that border one of these hazardous places. Now, in Massachusetts, we pride ourselves with being environmentally, hopefully, you know, progressive and trying to take care of our environment. The trouble is, in that Massachusetts, over 20 times does the Black community carry the environmental burden. Now, what I mean by that is that there's an average of 48 hazardous waste sites per mile in predominantly Black or people of color's communities, compared to just two in white communities. So where does this leave us? I don't want it in my backyard, that's for sure. But if I love my neighbor as myself, I don't want it in their backyard either. The deeper question here is not where we are putting the trash, the incinerators, the hazardous materials, all that. The deeper question is, why are we producing the trash and the pollutants? Yes, there should not be a disproportionate amount of hazardous, health-causing, climate-changing waste in our siblings' lands. After all, as Reverend Dr. James Cohn says, the fight for justice cannot be segregated, but must be integrated with the fight for life in all forms. Integrated with the fight for life in all of its forms. The molecules of dirt, the blades of grass, the ants and the bees, the birds and the creatures in the sea, and yes, us humans too. So along that road in Warren County, there it now actually stands a historic marker at the site where Reverend Chavez was arrested. And last year, the mother, Dolly, she stood near the aging toxic waste site and said it was the first time that environmental issues had been looked at through the lens of civil rights. Now, the marker there by the highway doesn't tell the whole story, and the Warren County residents never stopped fighting that landfill. The state and federal officials eventually spent $17 million to detoxify it. And in 2004, more than 20 years after the protests had started, Warren County was finally declared clean. Clean. Like all the animals God has placed on the earth. Like all the animals that came down on that beautiful blanket to Peter. Clean. Like the air we want to breathe and the water we want to drink. Clean. Free of pollution and waste. That makes me think, do you know where your waste actually goes? All the stuff we take to the transfer station that is trucked and then loaded onto the train off the Cape? Do you know how much waste and pollution you as an individual create? The question is, how can we become clean? Thanks be to God. Amen.